the first number of verses there where he talks about judging. And if there was ever a time, I think, in my life, maybe, where this topic strikes at the heart of trying to be holy, it's all the judging that's been going on here with the different things that have happened to us in the last couple of years. You do word search on this, and depending on what search engine you use, this is the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged, because people don't go and read the rest of the context. But we're going to do that as we notice this morning. The idea of not judging, first of all, it's not possible, and second of all, it's not noble. That's just the case, and Jesus is going to talk about that as we look at this. And it's one of those things, you know, I have very popular preachers today, in fact, one of the most popular, says, I don't judge anybody. And I understand what he's saying there, and we don't either. We just point out God's Word. You know, this is not subjective to us in any sense of the word, but I'm glad to be measured by God's Word. I'm glad when somebody in a heart of love and guided by the truth comes to me and says, in effect, I judge that you need to make some changes in your life. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I read this quote, "For what man is there who does not gladly allow a thorn to be extracted from his finger, not to say his eye, by a skillfully applied hand?" And really, that really is a big part of what Jesus is going to talk about here. A skillfully applied hand, guided by the Word of God. And that's why it is noble to judge in the right kind of way. And when you're motivated by love, not only is it not possible, it's very necessary with that. So we're going to break this down into just a couple of three, four sections here as we look at this. So the first two verses are the admonition, all right? And then verse 3 and verse 4, he gives the illustration as we begin this thought process. 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now think about that. I mean, this is really brief, but think about that. The judgment you judge is going to be measured back to you. And I read somebody who said, this is retributive law. And that sounds really bad, but it's really true. Retribution. We're going to receive retribution for the way that we judge people. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Because Jesus has already talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And he goes on to say, for if you do not forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's retributive law right there. Now somebody will say, well, what about this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth thing? Okay, all right. That's a really good law. They had twisted that law just like they twisted the law about adultery, just like they twisted the law about anger, just like they twisted all those other laws. He's not throwing the law out. He's explaining it. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means that if I punch Eric's eye out, which I thought about doing yesterday, that when he gets retribution on me, he can't cut my head off. He may have thought about that too. But it's equality of judgment. Okay? And you know, you get some real powerful person and you hurt their dog and they want to kill your children. That's not equal. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you know, all that kind of thing. What they had turned it into was you never show any mercy. That's what they had turned it into. You know, I hurt Eric. And he never would say, it's okay, David. It's okay. We're done with this. Which is, I think he's that kind of guy. They wouldn't do that. They turned the law into legalism. So I just want to explain that as being part of this whole thing. We'll maybe know maybe a little bit about that a little bit later on. But the whole idea of judging here, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge it shall be returned to you, and the idea of retributive law, that does not mean we suspend critical thinking. How could we possibly be holy if we suspend all critical thinking? And he's going to talk about that a lot with this. Jesus says in verse 5, we are to judge ourselves in this passage. He says in verse 6, people are dogs and hogs, and we're supposed to judge what they are in life. And in verse 20, he said you're supposed to judge them by their fruits. He can't mean, in the context, he can't mean that we suspend critical thinking about things. That just would be terrible if somebody tried to do that or thought that. So when you use the word judge, maybe we could use it as judgmentalism. Maybe that would help us to think about this in the right kind of way. It's an excessively critical point of view. It's excessively critical judging. Now, when we use that phrase, and we think about what he talks about with the mote and the beam and everything, you can see how that's what he's saying. It just fits. That's exactly what he has in mind there. And excessively critical judging, let me mention three things that I think people suspend when they engage in judgmentalism. First of all, they tend to dismiss all divine standards. Okay, now we could say a lot about that, but I'll just plug in Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, they said, the fathers eat the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, which simply means our daddies did something wrong and we're suffering for it. And God says, you're never going to use that proverb again. It made him mad. And he goes on and on and on in Ezekiel chapter 18 saying, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son is not going to bear the iniquity of the father, and the father is not going to bear the iniquity of the son. It is a completely individualistic proposition. So, first of all, any judgment that we engage in must be limited to the individual person and their individual conduct. The second thing that's true about this whole judgment thing is the idea that judgmentalism is there's no tolerance. Cancel culture. That's wrong. There is no tolerance. There's no place for mercy. There's no place for forgiveness. That's judgmentalism. And then the whole idea that there's no objectivity. So what he's going to do is he's going to go on. He states this proposition here as he mentions this, as we mention this. He gives the admonition. But to help understand as this proceeds, he gives an illustration, which we're really familiar with. And in the illustration, there is extremely important information there about that. So judgmentalism is unfair, it's unholy, it's opinion-based, and it comes from a lesser motive, and there is no way on earth we can be holy if that's the kind of judgment that we engage in. Let me read you a quote. This is about the retributive law thing. The unjust judgment of a man does not bring upon us a divine judgment which is also unjust. Now, I mean, I got more to read here, but I'm just pausing. When Jesus says, you know, for the judgment you judge, it will be brought back to you. If we judge unjustly, that doesn't mean God's going to engage in unjust judgment with us. So this is a quote to try to explain that. So let me start one more time. The unjust judgment of a man does not bring upon us a divine judgment, which is also unjust. But the severity with which we have unjustly meted out to others becomes, by retributive law, the measure of that which is justly dealt to us. Severity. I referenced briefly last night Job's three friends. The judgment that they engaged in with Job was severe in the extreme. And they were in trouble. Because God's going to turn around and engage in the severity towards them if they don't straighten up. You know, they had a false worldview. They had a false philosophy. They had applied it to Job. And they had hurt someone with their false worldview that they should have been helping. That's why Job said, "Sorry, comforters are you." They weren't helping him at all. But it was because of this false philosophy that they had. And at the end of the book of Job, God says, "My wrath is," and I said this last night, "My wrath is kindled against you." So God doesn't like that kind of thing. And what happens is the severity and the anger of unjust judgment is going to come back on somebody's head. And that's the retributive law that is being talked about here in these first couple of verses. So what that means is this. Every judgment that we engage in is a self-judgment. It's going to come back on me. And you, I mean, we go back to this little thing that I said about who doesn't want a skillfully applied hand to remove a thorn from either my finger or my eye? I want that. I need that in my life. That's what God wants us to do for each other. That's what's holy. The other kind of judgment is not holy at all. So, as he says this, he moves on to the illustration. And as verse 3 and verse 4 begin with this, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" So the first two verses are retributive judgment. The second two verses are unqualified to help. Have you ever had somebody try to help you, and they're just unqualified to help you? Oh, man. And I've been the person who's unqualified to help. I've been in both shoes on that whole thing. And that's what he's saying here. Now, it's really important to note in this, as Jesus is talking about this, he says in verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." There are times when we're unqualified to help. That doesn't mean we'll always be unqualified to help. Do you see, as we try to make a mental connection between what we were looking at last night about do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and what we're looking at right here? I may be unqualified in a whole bunch of things, but God gives me a set of priorities. First, remove the plank from your own eye. He gives me a set of priorities, things I need to do that are based on His holy will in my life, where I will then actually be able to help somebody. I will become more holy. They will become more holy. That's what God's after in this whole thing. But it's that self-examination that is so very important. So he talks about a plank and he talks about a speck. The first thing is too big to ignore, and the second one is too hard to see with this. And so the contrast is just amazing with that. So, all right, you ever had those floaters in your eye? You get those? I get them, and then they go away. I don't know where they went. They say they float down and reattach. But sometimes they don't. Okay? And so sometimes they have to get the little laser machine, which just bugs me to think about, lasering my eyes. Makes me nervous even talking about it. But what if you're sitting there in the chair, and the laser machine's right in front of you, and you've got one of these little floaters, and the doctor walks in, And he's got cataracts so bad he can't even see to get in the room. Are you going to let him turn that laser on your eye? No way. I'm simply not going to do that. And that's what he's talking about, being qualified to do this. And there's just a lot of different reasons for that, but they're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. Okay. How many people have been hurt so badly they've left the Lord because somebody has not been qualified to help them? And they've done it in the wrong kind of way. And they've done it in an unholy kind of way. I mean, we know about that. We know why Jesus is saying this in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's so crucial for us to understand. I'll read you another little quote. It is a curious feature of the human race that a profound ignorance of oneself is often combined with an arrogant presumption of the knowledge about others, especially about their faults. Boy, that's the case, isn't it? It's just so true in so many different ways. Then one more quote. When we have wrestled with and overcome our own besetting sins, then and only then shall we be able, with the insight and tact which the work demands, be able to help others with theirs. So, you know, if I'm blind to a log in my own eye, I am not qualified to try to help somebody get a speck out of theirs. It's the wrong approach for the wrong reason with the wrong results. That's not what God wants. But as we already said, as we strive for holiness and become holy and righteous and right-hearted and all of these things in the right kind of way, then that's what God's after. And that's when the achievement of all of these things actually takes place. Let me read you one more quote. And this is by a guy named Elton Trueblood. I read a few things that he says. Very smart fellow. And he's just talking about generally about judgment here. He says, if we give up on judgment, we give up almost everything that dignifies human life. I like that quote. Because the kind of judgment that we're talking about in this is the kind of judgment that helps people. If we give up on that, human life is going to lose an element of dignity to where we really do actually help each other. That is just absolutely necessary for human life. I mean, how many ways has your wife helped you see things that you just would never have seen? Just so many times. I did not respect a woman's point of view when I first became married. I was just a knucklehead, dumber than a bag of doorknobs. And I do believe that's one of the things that God does in marriage, is He provides a school of learning in which, and it's both parties, you know, it's both people, where they learn about things from another perspective that can be given to them to make them a better person. And it's true in marriage, and it's true in a congregation. As people genuinely seek to help each other, not attack each other, but to help each other to see the truthfulness of God's Word, there is no way to overestimate the value of that. So, when Jesus says this, as He gives these verses, and especially this last in verse 5, hypocrite. Now, we could say a lot about that one. One of the worst things we could ever be is a hypocrite. That we said in the last sermon that at the end of 22, chapter Matthew 22, He's going to move on and he's going to examine them in chapter 23. What is the one repeated word in chapter 23? Hypocrite. Over and over and over again. In fact, I don't have it on my notes, so I don't know if it's true or not, but I think I remember it. I believe Jesus uses the word hypocrite more than anybody else in the New Testament. He just saw it so many times. And so when he's talking about this idea of judging, and we're thinking about the idea of holiness, he accuses them of being a hypocrite when they've got a beam in their own eye and they're trying to find a mote in somebody else's eye. That's just not the way it's supposed to work. All right. Now verse 6. So what we have here is we have the retributive law, and then we have unqualified help. And then the third thing is the wisdom of discernment. Now somebody says, how does this dog-pig thing fit with all of this? I think it fits perfectly. Because in the first instance, what he's talking about is severity of judgment. And nobody wants that. Nobody needs that. But in this next instance, in verse 6, he's talking about the laxity of judgment. The fact that nobody's going to judge anybody, and therefore they're not going to help anybody, and therefore the cause of God is going to, in a way, fall to the ground in their life. So there's a contrast that exists here. There's a huge contrast that Jesus is trying to put forward in the first five verses with verse 6. So I do believe that it fits in regard to this. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And that's a pretty dramatic way to talk about this. But as he mentions this, he's talking about the ability to judge well the people that we're trying to help. We're trying to help everybody. But the fact of the matter is, we're not going to be able to help everybody. And we need to be wise about the efforts that we engage in to help everybody. So, judge not in the wrong kind of way, and yet you got to know people. You got to be as meek as wise as serpents and as meek as doves. You got to be able to look at the circumstances that are going on and read them in the right kind of way. So the holy to dogs thing, who knows what that actually is, but the idea is you've got the showbread and it's supposed to be fresh every day. So what do you do with the bread that's yesterday's bread? What do you do with it? Do you just throw it out in the street and let the dogs eat it? No. I mean, you're not using it again, but you still treat it in a certain kind of way. Now, Jesus had that in mind, and maybe he didn't. I don't know, but that's the idea that people put forward. And pigs. Have you ever been around pigs? There were a lot of pigs that were not far from where I grew up, maybe 300 yards. So, and it was a pigsty. So we used to walk by it every time we'd go to school. And so I learned a little bit about pigs then, about that. So, okay. They were unclean animals, and God, for whatever reason that he chose, he made them a supreme example for the Jews, of the idea of uncleanness. Okay, all right. Let me reference you. I mean, you can turn there here if you want to. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. This is the limited commission. And what he says here, he's given us an example of this wise discernment. All right? In Matthew 10, 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. You just don't continue grinding away there. And I don't think he's necessarily saying these people are pigs, but it is like the beginning idea of judging and reacting in an appropriate kind of way with this. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he stayed up there in Galilee. He didn't go down to Jerusalem. He didn't go down to Judea. He didn't want to incite them. They were pigs and they were dogs. And he wasn't going to cast his pearls before them in this obtuse and irresponsible, I guess, kind of way. Acts 19, verse 8. And this is Paul. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things about the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. I don't know if Tyrannus is correct. That's the Alabama way. So whatever with that. Okay. But there's examples of what we're looking at here. You know, casting your pearls before swine, not doing that in the wrong kind of way. Don't get yourself torn to pieces. Torn to pieces. The clause expresses the personal enmity which those who willfully reject the gospel often feel toward those who have offered it to them. Jesus practiced judgment. Jesus encouraged his disciples to practice judgment. You know? I mean, it's inescapable. And so when somebody says, I'm not going to judge, they have really, really missed the point. So, with us, and this can be hard. Believe me, this can be hard. If I want to be like my Lord, I want to be able to judge people fairly and with love, guided by His Word, not being a respecter of persons, on and on and on, so that I'm not nitpicking in their life, but so that I really am genuinely trying to help them. That's what I want. That's the only way for me to be holy and be like my Lord, and that's the only way for me to help them do the same thing. So, in both sermons, really, kind of, this morning, but more particularly in the first sermon, are you going to put your trust in the Herodians? Are you going to put your trust in the Pharisees? Are you going to put your trust in the Sadducees that ignore God's Word and continually make a mess of it? We need to put our trust in God by opening our Bible on our own and doing the legwork to try to read it. We may not understand everything, but just giving up my responsibility to try to learn the holiness that God wants me to make, just giving it all up and saying, oh, I'm just going to let Brother Barnes do it, or I'm going to let Gil do it. You know, that's not what God wants. I'll give you an illustration, sort of. I like NASCAR. Can you imagine that? I'm from Alabama. And, okay, there was a really famous, popular NASCAR guy, Bill Elliott, back in the 80s. And since he was so popular, the Georgia National Guard, okay, they said, you know, come fly with us. They're there in, you know, fighter jets, and they're doing all of this stuff and that stuff. And so we said, okay, we're going to do these maneuver things. And so there, he's in his jet, they're cranked over like this with their wing up like this, and a guy comes on and takes the whole wing off. And this is a true story. I mean the whole thing. They lost all of their electrical power. So the pilot writes on a piece of paper and shoves it back to him and says, we may need to eject. I'm going to try to get us back. Well, they did get back. They landed, and the guys were saying, I've never seen a jet with so little wing ever get back. And so Bill Elliott talked about the sense of relief that he felt when he got back and the appreciation that he had for the skill of the pilot and on and on and on. So, okay, well, the Air Force has a big old investigation about everything, as they always do. And about a year later, Bill Elliott gets a phone call from somebody who knew what the investigation found out. His ejection seat wasn't wired up. If they'd have had to eject, he'd have gone down with a plane. Now, that's a simple little story, but you know what? You can't rely on somebody else for your salvation. You got to do it yourself. You got to do the work yourself. And no matter what mistakes we might make, if we're sitting with our Bible in our hands doing our best, that's what God appreciates. That's what God wants. So, all right. Being holy. God loves it. We'll give an invitation. Might be somebody here that needs to obey the gospel or help in any kind of way. We would love to help you. We would rejoice to do that. If you need to, come to the front while we stand and sing.